Amen. You can be seated. Thank you, worship team. Man, what great songs. They go perfectly with the message today. And that's one reason I wanted to kind of mention the testimonies last week. I wish everybody could have been here and heard the testimonies last Sunday because they were really, it got me excited. It really, it kind of got me pumped up because it was really what I've been talking about 3 weeks ago, but what I'm talking about today. But John Sagers, Jr. and Sr. kind of talked about what the Word of God meant to them in their lives and spreading the Word. And John Sagers, Jr. talked about how just seeing God provide when he didn't know how he was going to meet payroll or meet his job or his business, and just God working in that. And Tom talked about just God working in his life, just miraculously to me, with an addiction of smoking for years, and just how he's brought him through his life, and even through heart attacks. And Joe talked about God answering prayers, and he took care of him and his kids when he put God first, and he just put God first and said, "I don't know how this is going to work out. I need to spend time with my kids," and God worked that out. But it excited me because it's God affecting their lives. I mean, it's life proof of God working in their lives. And it's just amazing. And that's kind of exactly where this message is going. And 3 weeks ago, you know, I promised you I'd be back to follow up with that. And so I want to, that's what we want to do today. And I want to just, what I'll do is I want to review a little bit. If you weren't here 3 weeks ago, I'm going to review real quick some things I went over. There's a lot of detail that I'm not going to go over, so you should be able to get a CD if you want to put these two messages together. They should fit, you know, really well. But what I want to do is to kind of build a foundation again to build on. So let's get started, and let's go back, and we're going to go back to the desert, okay? We were there 3 weeks ago, so we're going to go back to the desert, and I want to take you back to the count of the 12 spies in Numbers 14 and 15. And what's going on in this story was Moses and the nation of Israel were in the desert. They had escaped captivity. They escaped Egypt and Pharaoh. And they had won battles and they had seen miracles. And God had provided miraculously for them in the desert. And now it was time to move on into the promised land. Okay? It was time to do what God had told them to do. And it was time to continue to in the plan of God that God had for them as a nation, and it was time to move into a better place, okay? So Moses, what he did, he sent 12 men into the promised land just to see what was up with the land, and they did. They saw it. They scouted out, and boy, they saw that it was a good land. It was exceedingly good, and it was all that they needed. But when the 12 returned, they got into a discussion. They got into a great discussion took place, and it was a heated discussion. 10 of the men that came back said, it's a good land, but there are roadblocks. There are obstacles, okay, in the form of large numbers of people that are already there living, and they are strong people, and they had strong city and strong walls, and we can't do it. It's too much. Case closed. And the people of the nation, they wailed and they screamed and they said, "Why has God brought us here to die, to fall upon the sword? Let's go back to Egypt and be slaves again." Now, you got to understand that Egypt represents slavery and bondage and the curse. But it spoke volumes of what their image was of themselves and their image of God and what He could do. In fact, they said, "We are grasshoppers in our own eyes, and so are we in theirs." That was their image. And it was that image that stopped them and robbed them of what God had already provided for them. We saw what they put their trust in. It was in themselves. It was in their own strength, not in God's strength. In fact, we even looked at Joshua 2, a scripture there, after they were in the promised land, Joshua had taken them on into the promised land, that God had provided for them already. Because a woman named Rahab told Joshua's men, she said, "Know that the Lord has given you the land, and your terror has fallen upon us. we faint because of you. They had heard of all the stuff that God had done for them. And he said, we have heard of your God. And when we heard these things, our hearts did melt. And there was no more courage in any man. You see, they were already defeated. The obstacles were already defeated. All the time that these men, these 12 men, the 10, had come back and they were arguing in the desert, God had already gone before them and prepared the way. Now, there were two men, though, that said something different. They spoke from a different place. They trusted something different than what they saw. And they believed in a different word and a different promise. And this is such a picture of our lives. We start our lives out in a rocky, barren, hopeless place. But we are given an opportunity by the blood of Jesus, by His death on the cross, and an empty tomb, and the resurrection of a king to enter a promised land, a promised life, a life outside of the desert, a life that is full, a life with purpose, a life that overcomes, and a life that is abundant. God has gone before us and prepared a way, but so often we are stuck in the desert. And we worry and we fear and we wail and we cry and we are enslaved by our image. When all we have to do is take God at His word and trust Him and step out in faith and take possession of our land, possession of our life, possession of the life that God has for us. So the people of Israel came to a crossroads that day when the ten and the two were talking. They were at a crossroads that day, and it is a crossroads. It is a choice that we face every day. It's a choice. Henry Blackaby in Experiencing God called it a crisis of belief. Will I yield my thinking and my emotions just to what I see and feel and the things around me, or will I yield myself to what God has told me in His Word? And what God has promised me. Will I live in the things of God? Will I move forward with Him? Or will I be bound by fear and by walls and by people? Will I stay where I am in the desert to die there eventually? Will you? Deuteronomy 30:19. This is God talking. He says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death. Blessing and cursing. Therefore, you choose life, that both you and your seed, both you and your children may live. The key to what you will choose is how you think and what your emotions are doing. How you see God, how you see yourself in God, and what image do you have of these two things. You see, there were 12 men, 10 saw themselves as grasshoppers, and they talked the rest of the nation into seeing themselves that way too. God did not see them that way. Two men, Joshua and Caleb, did not see them that way. Now Joshua and Caleb saw the same thing those other 10 men did. They saw the land and the people and the walls. And you know, they had to be thinking, you know, this is a good land. And they probably even thought, you know, wow, those are strong people. I mean, you know, they saw that and they had to be thinking, those are big walls. But there was somewhere they had to think, yeah, but my God is stronger. Wait, the Word is stronger. He promised. God promised. They saw the promises of God as something that was theirs. The key to what we talked about last time, the key to why these two men lived in abundance of what God had for them, the key to what will bring us into this life that God has for us is having our image of who God is and an image of who you are as God's chosen. An image of what God can do in your life. An image that is so strong that no matter what you see going on around you, no matter what people tell you, no matter what you hear, no matter what your circumstances are, it does not affect who you are inside. It does not affect your faith in the promises of God for you. What goes on the outside of you, people, comments, your circumstances, surprises in life, does not affect the inside of you. Now, you may have to deal with it. It may be a fight, but it It doesn't knock you off your stand. It doesn't change your thinking and your emotions and your decisions. And if all those things, your thinking and your emotions and your decisions, are affected by what God has said, the promises He has given, His reality and His truth, when His truth becomes your reality, that will bring a life that God intended for you to live, and that brings a life that is abundant. And that will bring the life that Jesus came to give you. It will bring the life that Jesus died to give you. And we saw this in John 10:9. And that's going to be our key scripture. If you have your Bibles, turn over there and look at that, because we're going to be basing everything off that. But John 10:9. Let your eyes rest on the Word and see this. This isn't something I made up, but John 10:9, and it'll be up front too, but it says, this is Jesus talking, red letters, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they may have life, and that they might have it abundantly. Jesus said, that's why I came, to have life, to have it abundantly. These are Jesus' words, and this is why Jesus came. He is the door. He is the opening. He is the key to the rest of this verse. He is the opening to find pasture. Now, pasture indicates provision. He is your source. Your source for what? Your source of life. Your source of strength, your source of faith, your source of wisdom, your source of hope. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says that Jesus has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He's made that unto us. And this, my friends, is where life comes from. Eternal life, yes. But not just that, but also life now. Not just mediocre life, but abundant life. We looked at that word life last time. And in the Greek, it is zoe. And what it means is a God kind of life. It's a life as God sees it. It means abundant life to the full until it overflows, is what the Amplified says. Life that will affect every area of your life if you will let it. It will go in and affect your spiritual part of your life, the physical part of your life. We saw that with the testimonies. The mental part of your life, your thoughts. The social part of your life, relationships. The financial part of your life. John Sayers Jr. talked about that. Every area of your life that affects you, God wants to affect it for you. And we talked about this is the way that God set it up in the garden. But there was a thief around. There was back then, and there is now. And this thief caused the fall from abundant life, a fall from a relationship with God, a fall from the revelation of life and revelation knowledge, and moved us, we fell to a lower place of consciousness, of a lower place of just informational knowledge. Okay? There is a separation from revelation knowledge that comes from a relationship with God, which should be our life force. And I went into a lot more detail on that last time. You can get that. And that's where the world and a lot of people and unfortunately a lot of Christians live in. Okay? That's where they live. Only influenced by facts and information around them and their circumstances in life. Not really ever considering God in that circumstances. And that's what the ten did. Okay? In the desert. You see, there was a couple of trees in the garden, and the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil was eaten in the garden. And that knowledge of good and evil caused us to focus on ourselves, and we tried to make ourselves righteous. We tried to make ourselves right in God's eyes, a self-righteousness. And there's no way that we can do that. We tried to fix it with fig leaves in the garden, and that was a bloodless sacrifice. And we tried to cover ourselves. But it would take a perfect sacrifice to cover that curse. It would take a substitutionary righteousness. It would take the blood of a perfect man to cover the wrong of the first man. 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living spirit. The last Adam, Jesus, a life-giving spirit. And that was God's plan, to return us to life. Return us back to the place of fellowship. Return us back to the image that we lost. And return us back to a life that is in abundance with Him. That is full and the full with Him. An abundance of strength, an abundance of faith, of wisdom, and of peace that will go into every area of your life. Not keeping us out of conflict, but causing us to overcome every conflict. To walk above your circumstances. Abundant life does not mean, now listen to this, abundant life does not mean, I went into this a lot, it does not mean my life goes just the way I want it to. No surprises. It means that all I need to deal with life is given to me through the cross and the resurrection. Okay, so let's look back at John 10:9, and go back over that real quick. He says, I am the door. Jesus says, I am the door. And by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. That word saved there in Vine's dictionary means of material and temporal deliverance from danger and suffering, inclusively for all the blessings bestowed by God on men in Christ. It means wholeness, nothing missing, nothing broken. And he shall go in and out and find pasture. And that, like I mentioned, that word, the pasture represents provision, and God provides for us. Psalm 23 says He makes us lie down in green pastures. Okay? The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. Now notice, what does the thief come to steal and destroy and kill? He wants to steal and kill and destroy that life, that abundant life. That's what he did in the garden. That's exactly what he did. So who is it that can have this abundant life? Anyone who has come through the door. Anyone who has entered in. Anyone who is saved, believed in Jesus as the Son of God and as our Savior. So why don't we live in this abundant life more than we do? Well, God provided it. Jesus came to give it. I have come that you might have it. And he paid a dear price for it, but there's that thief. And he has robbed us. He's robbed so many people of knowing about that life. And he has robbed us of knowing how to get it. And he's robbed us of our image of it, and our image of who we are and of who God is. And that's, again, that's what happened to the nation of Israel. And how, because of their image of themselves and God, they died in the desert. And they died not living the life that God had for them. And it's because of their image of God was small. And their image of themselves in God was small. Small as grasshoppers. But you can have a different image. You can have a different spirit. Numbers 14:24 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, but because my servant Caleb has a different spirit, he thinks different, and he has a different attitude, and has followed me wholeheartedly, him I will bring into the land. What was his spirit? What did he say? When the ten were arguing their case, Caleb stood up before the people and he said, in Numbers 13:30, he said, let us go out up at once and possess the land, for we are well able to overcome it. The Lord will bring us into the land and give it to us. Now that was a different image than the other ten had. That is a different spirit. A spirit of faith. That's the kind of spirit I want. That's the kind of spirit that is able to take what God has promised. That's the kind of spirit that knows God. That's the kind of spirit that will not fear the unknown, that overcomes adversity, that lives by faith, that speaks with authority. The kind of spirit that has an image on the inside that is not a grasshopper. The kind of spirit that lives from a strength that comes from the inside. Not what's happening on the outside of me. Not from everything being just like I think it should be. It's the kind of spirit that lives in abundance that God wants us to live in. It's the abundance that Jesus came to give us. So how do we get that image in us? How do we get that kind of spirit? Well, last time I gave you 8 things that determines where your life is going. Okay? And let me just go over them again, the whole list, and then we'll get into each one. But the first thing you have to do is you have to make, you have to start with the main thing. Always make the main thing the main thing. Okay? And that's the Word of God. To have the right image of God and the right image of ourselves in God, to have a different spirit in you, we have to start with the Word of God. Okay? The Word was here in the beginning. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, John 1:1 says. Every answer to your life is in the Word of God. And when we spend enough time in the Word and know God better, know Him better, know our Savior better, we begin to be able to get a Word from God. We begin to get revelation knowledge again, like in the garden, and who we are and who God is. And that is where God wants us to live. And what happens then is that the Word of God begins to change our thinking and renew our minds. Romans 12:2 says, so the Word of God begins to change our thinking, renew our minds. When you change your thinking, it will change your emotions and your feelings. And when your emotions and your feelings are changed to line up with the Word of God, it will affect your decisions. And when your decisions are affected, that will affect your actions. And your actions will affect your habits. And your habits will affect your character. And your character will affect your destiny. Okay? So let's take a look at each one for a moment. Each one's probably a message in itself, but we're going to get through all of them. But especially the Word of God. I mean, that can be several messages. But last time we talked about the Word of God is the foundation to the abundant life. Life to the full. Life till it overflows. It is the key to any breakthrough in your life that you need. But we have to spend enough time in the Word that we begin to move into a place of intimacy, a place of relationship with God. 1 Peter 1:23 says, we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Incorruptible seed is seed that never fails. It is seed that always produces. The Word of God never fails. When mixed with faith, it always produces. That's why I love the stories of the Gideons. You know, when they come and they tell these amazing stories of one small Bible, one small seed, and it gets into a person and it changes their life. Listen, the promises of God never fails. Look over at 2 Corinthians 1:19. This is a huge verse, I believe, that a lot of people miss. But 2 Corinthians 1:19 says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, is not yes and no, not even maybe, but in Him it has always been yes. Now listen, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. All the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen. Not no, not even maybe. They are yes in Him and amen unto the glory of God by us. You know, we may want something and even ask something from God, and it may seem like God doesn't grant it because some things are not good for us. And because God is a good parent, He is a good Father, He loves us, but not His promises. They are always yes. That is why you can have faith in His promises. Right? If I told Brian I was going to come over and I was going to mow his yard, and I'm a person of integrity and a man of my word, then he can have faith that I'm going to come over there and mow his yard. Now, if Brian says, well, Whitmore's going to come over and mow my yard, and I never said that, he can't really have faith in that. You know, it'd be a nice thing, but he doesn't really know, because I never said that. You see, when God promises something, you can have faith in it. That's why you don't have to, you can be solid on it, you can stand on it. Any promise you can find in the Word, if you can put faith with it, if you can believe it, it will come about in your life. It will produce. It is a seed that always produces. Incorruptible seed. Jesus looked a man in the eye in Mark 9:23, and he says, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes." Believes his word, believes his promises. That's what Joshua and Caleb did. They believed God's word that the land was theirs. The problem is we don't know the words sometimes or the promises, so we can't believe or act on them. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." Ephesians 2:12 says, "At that time you were strangers from the covenants of promise and having no hope." The other thing is sometimes we don't ask. We don't make demand on the promises. We don't receive what is our inheritance. We don't go possess the land. Take action. Take faith actions. Now, I didn't say we demand of God, you know, demand of God, go do this, God, go do this for me, go over here, go do this. Listen, He has already moved for you. He's done His work. He sent His Son. He conquered the curse. He defeated the devil and made an open show of him. He restored you to a place of authority. And Ephesians says He gave you a place of authority next to Jesus. Now it's time for us to take our place. Take up our armor that God has given us. In Ephesians 6:12, He talks about, "Gird yourself with truth." Surround yourself with truth. Surround yourself with God's Word. Make God's truth your reality. Not just something we say we believe. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. You are the righteousness of God. No matter what you feel like, no matter how many times you have messed up, if you receive Jesus as the Lord of your life, you have received His righteousness, and it's nothing that can be taken away, and it has nothing to do with your actions. It has everything to do with His actions on the cross. His righteousness has made you heirs of God. And that should give you peace. You should shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the good news of peace. You should be walking in peace. Nothing to worry about, anxious for nothing. God loves you. God is for you. That's hard to do sometimes. But God wouldn't have told us if we couldn't do it. And then take up your shield of faith. Trust Him. Stop trying to be God in your life. And then when things get tough, don't be a bunch of whiny babies like the ten were. Okay? Make a demand on the spiritual world, on the unseen. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, a demand on what is already ours. A withdrawal, if you will, from our heavenly account. Philippians 4:17 talks about. Remember the promised land already belonged to the nation of Israel. God had gone before them. They just had to go possess it. They just had to resist the enemy and take back what was theirs. We need to possess what is ours, what Jesus has purchased. Hope and joy and peace and wisdom and confidence and wholeness. So when we let the Word of God begin to speak to us, allow God to speak to us through the Word and become intimate with Him, what it will do, it will change your thinking. And when you change your thinking to line up with the Word of God, that will begin to affect your emotions. Emotions to things around you, people and things and circumstances around you. And if your thinking and your emotions are in line with God's Word, it will begin to affect your decision making. And I want to take these three together because really these things really describe your soul. You see, we are spirit beings as Christians. We have a spirit. Everybody has a spirit, but as Christians, our spirit has been recreated. But we also have a soul, and we live in a body. We live in an earth suit. That's how we stay on this earth. And 1 Thessalonians 5:23 describes this. But your soul is basically made up of your mind and your will and your emotions. Now, it's all intertwined with your spirit. It's hard to be kind of cut and dry, but that's basically what your soul is, your mind and your will and your emotions. 3 John 2 says, "Beloved, I pray above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." You see, and what he's saying is, "Beloved, I pray that you will come to the level that your Father in heaven desires for you, but it will come through the prospering of your soul." Okay, the prospering of your mind, your thinker. your will, your chooser, your decision maker, your emotions, your feeler. Okay? Prospering of your soul comes only by these three things being affected by the Word of God and a Word from God and revelation knowledge changing those areas. You know, you could win the lottery and have all kinds of money, but if your thinking and your emotions and your decisions do not line up with the Word of God, you are just a poor person with a lot of money. Okay? And you will probably lose it all. I think it happens, there's some statistic like 60 to 70% of lottery winners blow it all. You know, you can marry for love, but if God is not in that marriage directing both of your thoughts and your decisions and your emotions, odds are higher than 50% that that marriage won't make it. Your soul has to prosper in God's ways, in God's thoughts, in God's words. You have to choose what is going to affect your soul, your thinker, your feeler, your chooser. Because something is going to affect them. Somebody's words is going to affect them. Romans 12:2 again. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay? Renewing of your mind will transform you. How we think about every situation is critical as to whether we will walk in the life that God desires for us. Proverbs 23:7 says, "A man, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is." So let's go back to our story. Back to the nation of Israel, going into the promised land. The 10 spies thought in their mind their image of themselves was as grasshoppers. And that affected their emotions, right? They feared and they doubted. And that affected what they chose. They chose to give a bad report. You see that? And they did not go into the promised land. They did not live where God wanted them to live. And they did not come up to the level that God desired. And it wasn't God's fault. He'd already prepared the way. All they had to do was go take the land. Receive what God has promised. A table was set before them in the presence of their enemies. And God has done the same for you today. If you will let your thinker and your feeler and your chooser be based on the Word of God. Let me give you a modern day example, okay? It's really a tragic example. But on August 11th of this year, on a racetrack in Upper State, New York, two cars came out of the turn and made contact. And one car slid into the wall and spins out. And the driver, Kevin Ward Jr., gets out of his crashed car and he starts walking down the track. And he's shaking his fist and appears to be yelling at cars that are coming around. And what happens, he's too far down the track as other cars come around. And they cannot avoid him, and he is hit and killed. Now look at this. It's a race. Kevin Ward was knocked out of the race. I don't know exactly what he was thinking, but it led to emotions that caused him to choose to walk down that track and express his anger. And it cost him his life. A life stolen. A life destroyed. This is serious business. Decisions you make every day are determined by your thinking, your feelings, your choosing. They affect your life and affect the life that you will have in the future. The life you are living today is the result of thousands of decisions you have made already. And we all know that. Decisions that have come from your thinking and your emotions. So what happens when those decisions and those feelings and those choices are directed by God and by His Word and by His Spirit in you? You start moving toward that abundant life of God and it won't be stolen from you. So let's look at emotions for just a second. Emotions are an amazing thing. They can make us feel euphoric and they can bring us to the lowest of lows. Emotions are feelings inside of you caused by pain or pleasure that to try to move you in a direction. Emotions can motivate you to do great things. Emotions can paralyze us to do nothing. What we have to understand about emotions is this, and this is key. Emotions are God-given, but God made us to have emotions, but not for emotions to have us. Okay? Did you get that? They're God-given, and God made us to have emotions, but not for emotions to have us. God intended emotions, again, to come under the subjection to the Word of God and to your recreated spirit, which affects your thinking, right? Which subsequently affects our emotions, which will affect your decisions. Okay? God intended us to be aware of our emotions. Be aware of negative emotions. Emotions of fear and doubt and depression. Those, when you get those emotions, that should be like a red flag to you. It should be like a red alert symbol in your car. You know, that check engine light that comes in. And what's it saying? It's saying, take note. Be alert. It's a warning. Like negative emotions can be a warning. I am not in faith. What am I thinking? Where's my thinking right now? Who am I listening to? You know, a few weeks ago, I was preparing this message, and it felt like the bottom dropped out around our house. Let me see. The first thing, our oldest daughter, she hurt her back. I'm not sure how, like soccer or something, and she couldn't hardly walk. She was laying on the ground. She stayed home from school. Then right after that, our other daughter, her knee went out all of a sudden, and she couldn't hardly walk. She stayed home from school. And Walker, our 4-year-old, had double ear infections. He had a ruptured eardrum. He was on antibiotics. He was on pain meds all through the night. Lisa had, my wife, had bronchitis, and she was coughing up a lung every few minutes. And everyone was laying around the house moaning and groaning and lay on the ground. I mean, it's crazy. And then I'm kind of going down our road, and all of a sudden, it's like somebody shot my leg out from me. I rolled my ankle, and I was on the ground rolling around like a beach whale or something. I jump up and like afraid somebody was going to see me, but I rolled my ankle, and it swelled up like an orange, and I couldn't hardly walk. And I had to stay home from school. I wanted to, but I didn't, but... And then we have cattle. We raise cattle, and we had two big old bulls that got together, and they started fighting, and they had a huge fight, and one ended up, he couldn't walk. His ankle was all swollen. I mean, really, in the middle of this, I'm thinking, what's going on? Did you get that? I'm thinking, what's going on around here? I'm up to my elbows and swollen ankles and knees and ears, and I'm hurting. And I'm feeling a little sorry for myself. And I'm like, Lord, where's this abundant life, you know? And I felt like He's saying, well, why don't you practice what you're going to preach? Now remember, I'm teaching this message in a few weeks. Someone once told me that when you are given a message, you better be ready to live it. Because the enemy will test your resolve. And I want you to know, if you hear a message... And you respond to it, and you're ready to change something in your life, and you have a witness to it in your life, and you're like, yes, I get that, I'm going to change that. Be alert. The enemy will try to steal it from you. Mark 4:15 talks about that in the parable of the sower. When it's talking about the types of ground, the types of hearts that the word can take root in. And it says this in Mark 4:15. It says, but when they have heard the word, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. That's if you let him steal it from you. He knows, the enemy knows, that the word is what will give you life and it will make you stronger. And he doesn't want that. It will give you breakthrough. And he does not want that. But it will make your life more abundant. Don't let him steal and kill and destroy the word in your life. Okay, let's go back to my week of chaos. My point there, and I have to keep reminding myself, is that the abundant life is not about your life being perfect. It's not about everything going right. It's about the inside of you, your thoughts and your emotions and your will not being affected by the outside circumstances. Okay? You know, when life is hitting you from every side, the enemy uses something I call the pile-on technique. I mean, you'll have something happen, you're like, oh man, then something else will happen, and it's like, oh, you're kidding me? And then another thing, and it's just piling on. And your emotions are ramped up, and you're you know, they're out of control, you're angry, you're sad, whatever. You can't even think straight sometimes. And psychologists call this flooding. And your emotions and your... And sometimes you get this with your husband or wife. Things start escalating and you can't even have a conversation because everything's just flooding in. And what you got to do is you got to stop. You got to stop your mind. You need to just shut it down. You need to reboot. Okay? It's about you being steady when your life is chaotic. You know, life is swirling around you, but you can go to a place like Psalm 91 says, the secret place of the Most High, living in the shadow of the Almighty. I mean, you just got to stop, get somewhere, get away from it all, and start refocusing, reboot up into what God has promised. It's you stopping and taking a deep breath. Breathe in faith and breathe out fear. To do this, you have to learn to evaluate your thinking and evaluate your emotions. And you got to say, you know what? I'm not headed to a good place here. I literally have to talk to myself. I have to talk myself down sometimes and say, wait a second, what am I feeling? And then I have to talk myself down and then I have to stir myself back up in faith. Start focusing on what God has promised. You know, the fact is that nothing has changed with the promises of God in your life. I am the one who's changing. I'm looking at my circumstances. My emotions are stirring up. I'm feeling sorry for myself. I'm angry. I'm depressed. I'm jealous. I'm afraid. Whatever it is. And do you think God's looking at me and saying, man, you've got a lot of problems. You know, I parted the Red Sea, but I don't think I can help you here. What I have to recognize is what I'm feeling. Recognize that as a red flag. Anxiousness, fear, depression, and refocus back to God's Word. Back to what He promised. Back to what He said. What He has done for me. Who I am in Him. Remember Caleb? That's what he did with the nation of Israel. He stood up and he saw all that stuff in the land, the people and the walls. And he said, the Lord will bring us into the land and give it to us. The Lord is with us. Fear not the people. The Lord is with us. Don't focus on what you see all around you, your circumstances. Focus on what God has said. Trust in Him. Have verses that you know and believe to bring you back in line with His Word. That bring your emotions back down. Help you make decisions that are not fear-based, not emotion-based, but based on God's wisdom, God's direction, based on God's love for you. Lisa and I have had to do this. We have had to learn to do this. And we have learned to do this when we're holding our 18-month-old daughter who's just had a seizure and is not breathing, and she is turning blue. We've learned to do this when you and your wife are in an emergency room on a small island 2,000 miles away from home and you don't know anyone else there and you don't know what is wrong. Let me tell you, there's some emotions that are going on out there, on there. And there's fear trying to come on you. And we sat there all day reading from the Word and reading from notes that we had, that we had taken, and speaking the Word and promises of God over her. You have to learn to do this when you're going to Springfield to have a major ultrasound on your unborn because the doctors are worried about birth defects. And when your seven-month-old is having an MRI at Children's Hospital and doctors are still worried about his health. You have to learn to do this when you sit beside the bed of a parent who is dying. You have to learn to do this. Learn to line your thoughts and your emotions up with the Word of God. Because that is where your hope is. That is where the grace for living is. That is where your abundant life is. Not out there somewhere, but in here where your soul is prospering and you trust God no matter what life throws at you. Don't let the enemy steal, kill, and destroy the life that God has for you. Well, I've got about another hour of stuff, but let's wrap this up, okay? I hope you're seeing that when your thinking lines up with the Word of God, it will begin to affect your emotions, which will begin to affect your decisions. And right thinking, right emotions, and right decisions lead to right actions. So often we get that backwards. So often the church and as Christians we're told, you need to have right actions. But we go out and we think like the world and we act like the world and we fear and we get depressed and we gossip and we get in strife and we worry. And these things ought not to be so. And not here, right? Not at Fellowship Bible Church. Right? We are a people of a different spirit. We will be a people of a spirit of revelation. We will be a people of God's Word. And the Christian life is more about right believing than right doing. Because if we believe right, we have right. If our thinking is right, and that will lead us to right living, because we have right emotions and we are making right decisions. Instead of just trying to live right, work on believing right, and the rest will follow. In fact, really, that should be a relief. Quit trying to make yourself do right. Ah, I messed up again. I got to do right. Trying to perform right. You know what? Read about the two men in Matthew 7:24. The one man heard the words of Jesus and he made a decision to do them, but he also took actions to do them. And Jesus said, this man is like a wise man and his house was built on a rock and the storms of life couldn't tear it down, couldn't destroy it. His life stood the test of time. The other man heard God's word and he made a decision not to do it, and he took no action. And Jesus said his house, his life, was built on sand. And great was the destruction of it. Make a decision to believe God's word. But no decision is worth anything unless there's action that follows it. When these actions of trusting God, aligning your thoughts and your emotions and your decisions with His promises instead of your circumstances, and that becomes habit, that becomes a way of life, that's when you have the character of God in you, and that will affect your destiny. Okay, so take a deep breath. Quit trying to make it happen. Spend time with God, because that's what He wants. He just wants to spend time with you. He wants you to spend time in His Word and learn about Him, become intimate with Him. Ask God for wisdom, and you will start believing right. And then you will begin to live right, because your thinking will change, your emotions will change, your decisions will change, your actions will change, and it will become a habit to believe God and to trust Him. And to believe what Jesus did on the cross for you to cover every situation, and you will begin to have the very character of God in you. And you will begin to live in the abundant life that God desires for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word. We thank You for Your Word. Thank You that it is truth. Thank You that You know every part of us. You know everyone in this room intimately. You know the number of hairs on our head. And I know You want so much to affect every area of their lives and of my life. And we know that You're doing that, that You desire to do that. I pray for a greater understanding. I pray for a revelation knowledge of that in everyone in this room, that we will start to receive and understand who You are and who we are in You, and that we can go and possess that land and that life that You have given to us. I just speak against the enemy, and I pray that we will be alert to his plans and not let him steal and kill and destroy the life that You have for us. And I thank You that You have come and You have died. You have paid a great price for us to have a life and to have it abundantly, to the full, until it overflows. And we give You all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.